We've begun talking about what it means to discover the way, discovering the way to live a right side up life in an upside down world. And every week it seems as though the world turns more and more upside down. And we need to know, what have I got to do as a believer? What is the path I need to follow if I'm going to be able to lead a right side up life? If I'm going to do the things God wants me to do and know Him the way He wants to be known. And part of the answer to discovering the way is that we discover the way through the practice and the discipline and the privilege and the opportunity of worship. We have worshiped in some very rich ways this morning. Worship is one of the things that's a hallmark of First Baptist Church. We know how to worship in this place. And I'm so glad. But you know, sometimes we don't see it exactly that way. Sometimes we lose track of what worship is all about. I'm thinking about a family that was on their way home from church one Sunday, and everybody was talking about what happened during the service that day. Mom thought the music was just too loud that Sunday. Dad thought the message was way too long. Sis thought the songs were too old. And Grandpa thought the songs were too new. Grandma said, "What do any of these things matter anyway when I was freezing to death through the whole service?" And all the while, Junior was sitting in the back seat, and he really wasn't saying anything. He was just listening to everything everybody had to say and soaking it in. And after everybody was finished with their speech, he spoke up and he said, "You know, I got to be honest with you. I thought it was a pretty good show for a dollar." What is worship all about? How can you know when you have truly experienced the worship that the Lord calls us to? What are you looking for when you come to worship? What were you expecting when you walked in the doors this morning? When you came here, what was it that you wanted God to be doing in your life and in His church and in this congregation? Did you come because you wanted to hear the music? Did you come because you wanted a message from God's Word? Were you looking for an experience, or were you really just kind of hoping for a pretty good show? That's the question we need to ask. And I'm just like you. I've sat through all kinds of services and all kinds of places. Sometimes other people were preaching. Sometimes I was preaching, but sometimes we have different responses. Sometimes we're really excited. Sometimes we're really moved. Sometimes we're really bored. Sometimes we find ourselves distracted. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of worship and God shows up and you walk away transformed. You begin to say to yourself, "I am not the person who walked into this room today." What are you looking for when you worship? If worship is, and I've decided this, what I've learned is what happens to me in worship is usually more about me than it is anything else. It's what I expect, what I'm looking for, what I'm praying for, what I'm anticipating. Am I coming in really expecting God's going to show up, or am I doing this because this is my holy duty, and once I get this hour out of the way, then I've got the rest of the week to myself? If worship is not all you want it to be, it might be that you came for the wrong reason, that you're looking for the wrong thing. All of us are tempted to come to worship, take our place, and wait for somebody else to do something. Okay, I've done my duty. I'm here. Now it's up to you. Music leader, guide us in music. Make my heart thump. I'm here. Maybe it's time for you, soloist, to sing a song that's going to so stir me that I'll be glad I came to church. Maybe it's all about you, preacher. You need to do something so that I get so excited I'll never forget every word of what you said. Now, I know that's pretty typical around this church. I just don't talk about Obadiah very much. The truth is, when we wait for somebody else to do something for us, the Lord says that is not worship. He says worship is not something that's done to you or for you. The Lord says worship is something you choose to do. And the quality of my worship depends upon whether I have come into this place because I intend to offer the Lord the best I have. How many times have we walked into the room and said, if I don't do anything else, I'm going to give God the worship He deserves. I'm going to make this worthy of His name. I'm going to make sure that the Lord knows how much I love Him, how much I praise Him, how much I bless Him, how much I depend upon Him, how much I stand before Him in awe of everything that He is. That's why we're called to discover the way to worship that leads to the Lord, because worship is all about what you bring to the Lord. So in the message today, as I share the words I've come to share, understand something. This is not about me. This is about you. And as I speak to you about how you can worship the Lord, I want you to take this and I want you to say to yourself, now what can I do with this? What can I do to let the Lord know how much I love Him and how much I praise Him? The passage we read together this morning is a very important passage in the Old Testament. It comes from a special time when King David was given an amazing privilege. You see, for years, the Ark of the Covenant had been outside of Jerusalem. It had been away from the people of God. There had been times when it belonged to the Israelites. There had been times when it belonged to their enemies. There had been times when it had been stored in a threshing barn, but it had not been in its place. And David lived for the opportunity he was going to have to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says the time finally came when God gave him permission to bring it in. And the Bible says he prepared buildings that would go around the ark and a very special tent. I think that's so important that he prepared a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. Not because it didn't deserve a building, but because that tent was the symbol of the way it had always traveled with God's people. It was a symbol of God's presence that would be with His people wherever they went. And the time came when they were able to bring the Ark back and place it where it belonged. And God called His people back to a time of repentance and rededication, a time to remember what worship was all about. And David wrote a special song for that day. And he gave it to his people. And that's what we find in 1 Chronicles 16. It is the song that David gave his people that they sang together as they brought the ark into the city of God. And for the first time in a long time, God's people got serious about the quality of their worship, and it changed the direction of their nation. And I truly believe this, and that's what God is calling His people to do today. To get serious about worship, to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. To rededicate ourselves to His service, to let Him heal our land, one heart at a time. See, this is what I believe. I believe that too often as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians in the midst of a land that somehow seems to be drifting more and more away from the Lord, that seems to be turning away from His way and His presence, our temptation is to say, God needs to do something with this country. God needs to fix this nation. God needs to straighten out all those people that are moving away from Him. But you know what I think? I think this. If we're truly praying what the Lord wants us to pray, what we should be praying is, God, do something with Your people. God, get us serious again about walking with You. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to You. Help us to be public in our witness for You. Help us to be serious about what it means to worship the Lord in all of His majesty. Because when we get right and our hearts get right, then the people around us will be touched and the nation around us will be changed and the world around us will be transformed. But it doesn't all begin with saying, God, fix them. It is, God, fix us. Lord, help us to put worship back to the center of our lives the way it's supposed to be. And then, Lord, we'll see what You can do with people who are wholly devoted and completely dedicated to you. And that's what he did. That's what he did when David was allowed to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of God, to put it in that central place in their worship and remind them of what it meant to worship the Lord. So today I want to talk to you about worship and the temptation whenever you hear somebody say that the message today is going to be about worship is to simply sit back and go, well, this is going to be a pretty passive thing. I'm just going to sit back and he's going to talk about the nice things that God's nice people do in a nice way, so that we can worship with God, the Lord, the way that he wants us to worship him. But I want to talk to you about what it means to let God change your life through the power of genuine, dedicated worship. And we're going to discover some things in 1 Chronicles 16 that remind us that what David said to his people are the same things the Lord is saying to his people today. So let's jump in and let's discover what God has to say in his word. And the first thing we see is this. Worship reminds us of where the Lord belongs. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Give thanks to the Lord. The primary purpose of worship is to not make us have an experience or send us home feeling good. Genuine worship has one primary purpose: to call us back to the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. When I come into this room, what I'm really saying is, Lord, I need a transforming experience with you. I need it again. Now understand, I understand all about once saved, always saved. That once you trust Jesus and he is your Savior, he is your Savior forever. But let me also tell you this, and I recognize in my life, and I recognize in your life and the life of everyone around you, that there's still a very human temptation to drift away from the Lord in the daily affairs of our lives. The most important thing that takes place in worship is that we remind ourselves again, this is who we serve. This is what he's done for us. Worship is about restoring the Lord to where he belongs in our lives. And so many times when we come to church, we recognize, you know, I've allowed my life to drift away from the Lord. I don't belong to him the way I should. He's not at the center the way he ought to be. I've allowed other things to take his place. I've let myself be distracted by the things going on around me. I need to get back to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Your spirit is just like the tires on your car. Did you realize that? If you let time go by and you neglect the tires on your car, it is inevitable that sooner or later, they're going to get out of balance. And so will you. They won't function the way they were designed to function. Things will not go as smoothly as they're supposed to go. They won't fulfill the purpose for which they were made. And the same thing is true in your life. And that's why you have to constantly restore the Lord to where he belongs. Just like the times come when you have to take your car into the dealership or the mechanic and you have to say, something's not right, I need you to balance my tires, get them back where they belong. In the same way, we need to come to worship with a recognition, Lord, it's time for you to get my life back into balance again. As Evie said a while ago, worship really means one thing. It means worship. It means giving God the worthiness that he deserves in your life. And when your life gets out of balance, one of the things that happens is you're not treating the Lord with the kind of worth that he deserves. Oh, you may have him there. He may be your Savior, but he's not central. And because he's not central, everything else is out of balance. Worship is about remembering that Jesus Christ and Christ alone belongs on the throne in the center of your life. Too many times in the busyness of our lives, we allow all sorts of things to distract our minds and to scramble our priorities. Things going on at work, things going on at home, things going on at school, things going on around us. Sometimes we allow those things to get our lives out of balance. Things that we're going through, experiences that we're having, physical challenges in front of us, relational challenges that we're trying to meet, and we recognize all of these things are distracting us. And we need to get back into balance. Bob Buford, one of my favorite writers, Bob Buford was one of these guys that was a pioneer in the age of cable television. If you remember cable television. And he made a fortune, and he reached that point in the midpoint of his life when he recognized, I've made all the money I'm ever going to need. It's just time for me to step aside and let other people handle things. And he chose to retire, but then he found something out interesting. He found out that I had so been consumed by my work that I don't really know what I want to do next. He said there was like a void in his life. And he said, it was my friend, the atheist psychologist, that got my life back in balance. We went to lunch together. And we sat down across the table, and I began to share with him my sense that things were just not in balance in my life, that things are not going the way they ought to go. And he said, I began to describe my frustration and my search for some kind of new purpose and trying to find the direction that I ought to go from here. And he said, as I talked, my friend reached across the table and he took my paper napkin and he drew a square on it. And he gave it back to me. And he said, all you got to do is figure out what goes in that box. I don't understand. All you've got to do is figure out what goes in the box. But here's the deal. Only one thing can go in the box. And he paid for lunch and he left. Buford said, I went through a long journey searching within myself, asking the question, what goes in the box? And finally, after a lot of struggle, I decided the only thing that can go in the box in my life is Jesus Christ. And if I put Him in the box, everything else will take care of itself. You know what you call that? Worth-ship. I am giving the Lord the place where only the Lord belongs. And everything else will find its place and my life will be in balance. Here's the thing. But we don't live in a world that makes it easy to decide what's in the box. You know what I think? I think we live in a world that screams at us. It screams at us. Pay attention to this. Buy this. Do this. Go here. And we find out everything is screaming out and saying, I want to have priority in your life. But here's the problem. The Lord won't scream. He refuses to compete. He waits until you have decided to get still enough to make the decision, this is what goes in the box. And we need those places and those times when we can think about those things. Worship does that. It gives us a place to get back to what matters most. It creates an atmosphere for us to really be thinking about what's going on in our lives. Because if the Lord is not where He belongs, then nothing else will be where it belongs. Worship gives you a chance to ask hard questions about the quality of your walk with Christ, about the priority He has in your life, about whether you are living to please Him the way you know you should. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. But that's not all that worship does. Worship also renews our faith. David says, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." And every week, people come and go from buildings just like this one. And songs are sung, and offerings are received, and the message is preached, and the invitation is offered. And every week, in every church, people are divided into two groups. By the time the service is over, you're in one group or the other. Not men and women, not older or younger, not dressed up or dressed down, not even Alabama or Auburn. We are divided into one of two groups. The people who leave are divided into joy or no joy. I have encountered the Lord, or I miss my opportunity. The Bible says joy comes to those who expect it. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. I'm looking for Him. I'm searching for Him. I'm open to Him. I want Him to do what only He can do in my life. Joy comes to those who enter a service believing God's going to do something in my life today. And for those who wait till they get to the service and hope maybe something might happen, you're probably going to leave in the no joy crowd. The Bible says they came seeking the Lord. When it comes to worship, you usually receive what you expect to find. You will usually get what you're looking for. It's kind of like a gift you receive. Maybe it's for your birthday. And you receive this gift, and it's a beautiful package. It's a good box. It's well wrapped. It's got a beautiful bow on top. Everything just looks good. And it's given to you as a free gift. And you begin to say, "Now, what am I going to do with this gift?" And it really all depends upon what you expect, doesn't it? You may say to yourself, "I bet it's not what I wanted. Whatever it is, it probably won't work." You may even say to yourself, "Yeah, the box is beautiful, but there's probably nothing inside of it." And if you feel that way, no matter how beautifully packaged it may be, you're going to take it and set it to the side and say, "I'll get to it one of these days, but it's just not that important to me now because I don't expect anything real to come out of it." Or you can receive that gift and say to yourself, "This may be the greatest gift anybody's ever given me. This may be the chance for me to receive something I have always wanted. What a great gift." I didn't ask permission, Bill, but I'm going to tell your story anyway. So a couple of Christmases ago, Bill got a very special gift from his grandchildren, because every year they would say, "What do you want for your for Christmas?" And every year you give them the same answer, wouldn't you? "Oh, if you give me a Corvette, that's what I want. Other than that, you really don't need to get me anything." And that was the standing answer for years, until year before last, wasn't it? When you made your way to Texas to visit with your family, and they had rented a Corvette for the next 3 days. A beautiful red Corvette. That's a present worth receiving, wasn't it? And if we come and if we enter worship and we think, "This is going to be the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I can't wait to see what God is going to do. I'm entering into this place because I believe that the things that I've been searching for and praying for and seeking, God's going to provide the answers and the inspiration and the needs, and He's going to be there in ways that I never expected Him to be. God is going to do something in my life." then you're going to receive that. You're going to receive what you're looking for. No wonder the Bible says in verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Worship is a time to realize again, He is here. He cares. He's taking care of me. I can trust Him. I can lift Him up. I can leave with joy because I've had an encounter with God. What a blessing. Worship renews our joy. Worship also restores our perspective. It reminds us that worship is not about what I want or what I expect, that it only begins when I surrender who I am and what I have to Christ. Isn't it true that when you come to worship, when you come to genuine worship, what you're really doing is coming to surrender? You're coming to say to the Lord, I recognize you're the audience and I'm the performer. And I want to give you everything that you deserve. That's why David called on people not to hold back from their God. Listen to what he told them to do. Verses 28 and 29. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Did you hear what David was saying to his people? He was saying, give, give, give. Not just give, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Your life is an offering. Give it to the Lord. God's reminding us of a powerful spiritual principle. The more you need from the Lord, the more you need to offer yourself to the Lord. The more I want God's blessings in my life, the more I need to offer myself as a pleasing sacrifice to Him. The more I need to say, Lord, I belong to You. And everything about who I am and everything about what I have and everything about what I do, I bring it and, Lord, I give it to You. It's my offering. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8:35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's what you give away that changes your perspective. It's not about me coming in and hoping somebody else will bless me, hoping that something will be done, something will be said, something will take place that will bless me. It's about saying, at last I've come to the house of God where I can give Him everything I am, where I can set aside the distractions out there and remind myself of who He is and what He deserves. And then finally, David says this. He says, we worship to walk. Too many people believe that worship ends when you leave this room, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we gather to worship so that we can walk in His name, that what we do in here is preparing us for what we're going to do out there, for how we carry His name, His good news, His gospel, His love, His presence, the world out there. No wonder I said earlier, if God's going to change everything, He starts by changing us, because it's we who are called to take His name out there. And the real test of my worship is what happens to me every day of my life. Verse 23, the Bible challenges us. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. From day to day. There's a phrase we use, especially here in the South. It's a phrase we use when we talk about Sunday. It's a phrase you use, and you may even talk about Sunday, and you don't have the first intention of being at church that day. But it's just the way you describe what Sunday is. You know what I'm talking about? We call it the Lord's Day. This is Sunday. It is the Lord's Day. That's a good old Southern description, isn't it? David reminds us, every day is the Lord's day. Every day is your opportunity to worship Him. We worship Him together on Sundays. It is the Lord's day. But that doesn't mean that when Sunday is done, we set the Lord aside, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday all belong to us. And then we'll rotate back around to the Lord's day. In fact, this is what I think the Bible is telling us, is if we live out those other days the way they should, or that we should, then when we come to Sunday, then we're ready. We're ready to worship together. Because every day has been the Lord's day. And now we're gathered with the Lord's people. And now we're ready to take the good news of His name wherever we go. And now we're ready to proclaim His salvation to the people around us. And so today, as I come to the conclusion of this message, that's exactly what I do. I proclaim His salvation. Even though we've been looking at Chronicles today, even though we've been talking about worship, it's really all about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved you and gave Himself for you. The one who died, crucified for your sake. The one who offers salvation to whoever will receive Him. And today is my day to proclaim His salvation, to say to anybody who's here without a personal relationship with Christ, this can be your day to be saved. This can be your day to have your sins forgiven. This can be your day to have your eternity transformed. This can be your day to begin a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. All you've got to do is trust Him. All you've got to do is invite Him. And He'll do what He's promised to do. He will save you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I just want to invite you. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's our hymn of invitation. And it's a time where if you want to know Jesus, if you feel Him stirring in your heart, you come down the aisle, and I'm going to be at the front. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here. And if you want to receive Christ, we'd be glad to introduce you to the Savior, to help you to know Him, and to have your eternity transformed. Maybe you're here today, and you know God wants you to be part of what He's doing at First Baptist Church. You want to plant your membership, your life at First Baptist, and you want to come, and you want to say, I want to join the church. I want to bring my letter. I want to bring my membership. I want to be part of what God is doing here. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Good day in God's house. He's been very present. Look forward to seeing you tonight. We're having a great time with our Romans study. If you haven't had an opportunity to do that yet, you join us at 5 o'clock tonight downstairs in the fellowship hall. We're having a great time with that study. I'm glad we got to spend this morning together. Let's bow together for our closing prayer and then one last song. Father, we do thank you that you give us the privilege of worshiping you, of reminding ourselves of who you are and inviting you to take possession of us yet again and again. Lord, holding us completely that we might love you and serve you the way you deserve to be served. Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sing.